Good morning, everyone. Good morning. Welcome to our service this morning. It's good to see you all here. Feels a bit dark. Is it a bit dark? Is it me? It's going to rain. Oh, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. It's dark. Just a few notices before we begin. I would like to welcome Mayan and Chris and Chelsea Ann and Chloe Ann and new little brother Mark Christian, who is here today for the first time. If you didn't know that Mayan was pregnant, it would be a complete surprise. But he is 3 weeks early, 2 weeks early? 3 weeks early. And he's there at the back, so we welcome him here this morning. I'm going to ask you a question. It seems that at the moment, there's a lot of birthday parties about, if you're little. Birthday season has come upon us. And there's invitations. And it seems to me that when you're at school, you can do one of two things. You can invite the whole class to a big party, or you can invite selected people. So my question is, to all ages, if you were planning a birthday party, who would you make sure you definitely invited? 1 minute, go. Talk to go. Who would you invite? It's interesting when you think about it. Who would you invite? There are specific people that all of us would make sure we would invite, special people in our lives. But if we're honest, I'm sure in the back of our mind there are some people that we wouldn't invite. Because our party is our party. And we want to invite the people who will make us happy and who will help us enjoy things. Do you know, the brilliant thing about God is one day he will have the most amazing party and everyone is invited. Not because God thinks he should invite everyone, because you have to invite the whole class sometimes, not because of that, but because God wants to invite everyone. He loves every single person who has ever lived and will ever live and who lives now. And God invites everyone to his party. And he wants to have a brilliant party. And today we are invited here by God, every single one of us. Whether you feel God will delight in you being here or not, God does delight in you being here. And we're going to celebrate together. So we're going to sing our first song, which has actions. And you know what? Some of you love this, some of you don't, but at my party, we would have a few actions. Not that it's mine, it's the Lord's, and I'm sure God would love some actions. So this one is, oi, oi, we're going to praise the Lord. Very simple, oi, oi, we're going to praise the Lord. Oi, oi, we're going to praise the Lord. Oi, we're going to praise the Lord. He's a da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay, very simple. The best party ever. That reminded me of that, the best day ever. I'm going to read to begin with from the book of Luke. Oh, see, feeling cooler already. I'm going to read from the book. Good job I put my vest on, isn't it? Too much information. Read from the book of Luke 22, verses 7 to 20. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them, so they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." When Jesus arranged to eat with his disciples before his death, he was arranging not to eat communion as we do today, but to eat an ancient meal that the Jews celebrated and had been celebrating for many years, the ancient meal of the Passover. It was a meal that remembered the time that the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt, a meal that remembered specifically the night that they were finally freed by God, when they were ordered to take a lamb and to slaughter it. And having done various preparations to take its blood and to spread a little bit on their doorposts. And then to ready themselves to leave, to get dressed and get ready and be waiting. Because that night God had promised that he would carry out his final judgment upon the Egyptians. That an angel of death would move through the land. And that the firstborn sons of each household will be struck down. Animals and humans. The Israelites were saved because of the blood on their doorposts. The blood saved them from this judgment. The Israelites were freed because God intervened in their situation. The Israelites entered a new life because of the sacrifice of the lamb and the act of God. And so each year they had the Passover meal. That's why everyone was gathering for the Passover meal in Jerusalem, when Jesus asked his disciples to prepare for him, to remember the goodness of God bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. Only this time, unbeknown to his disciples, at the end of this time together, Jesus was to do something different. He was to take the bread that was on the table before them, and he would break it. And when he broke the bread in front of his disciples, he said, "This is my body." He wasn't referring back to the Passover, to the lamb that was slain then. He was looking forward to his body being broken on the cross. And then he took the cup that was on the table and he said, "This is my blood." He didn't look back at the Passover lamb who had been slain and the blood that had been painted on the doorpost, but instead he looked forward to his blood that would be shed on the cross. And he invited his disciples to drink and to eat, to enter into this act that was to take place. Jesus took the sacrifice of the lamb upon himself. He became the Lamb of God. And he did this to show that his death and his blood would once and for all time bring salvation. There would be no more sacrifices after his death. This was the one for all time sacrifice for all people, past, present, and future. And he didn't show the disciples this by preaching about it, or by teaching about it, or by telling stories as he normally did. He showed them this by inviting them to take bread and to take wine and to eat and to drink. So today, in our service together, we're not going to do this by preaching, teaching, listening to stories. We're going to enter into this meal together. That's what the service will be from now on. We'll have various things interspersed with this, but essentially, we are accepting the invitation of Jesus to come and eat and drink. Now, if you don't normally eat and drink, I would still invite you to take some bread, because you can hold it in your hand and just think about the sacrifice of Jesus, and then you can put it to one side. That's not sacrilege, it's fine. You can bring it back to the table at the end if you want. And I'd invite you to take the cup and to hold it and think about the blood that Jesus was shed, even if you don't eat and drink. But Jesus does invite us to eat and drink. But if you don't want to, I would still invite you to take and to focus on these things as we move through communion together. I don't know whether any of you, probably all of you, have read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis. If you'll allow me, I just want to read a little extract from it this morning. It is following on from when Aslan has been killed
by the witch, and Lucy and Susan have gone to investigate what has happened. "I'm so cold," said Lucy. "So am I," said Susan. "Let's walk about a bit." They walked to the eastern edge of the hill and looked down. The one big star had almost disappeared. The country all looked dark grey, but beyond, at the very end of the world, the sea showed pale. The sky began to turn red. They walked to and fro more times than they could count between the dead Aslan and the eastern ridge, trying to keep warm, and oh, how tired their legs felt. Then at last, as they stood for a moment looking out, they turned and came to the edge where the sun was. At that moment, they heard from behind them a loud noise, a great cracking, deafening sound, as if a giant had broken a giant plate. "What's that?" said Lucy, clutching Susan's arm. I feel afraid to turn round," said Susan. "Something awful is happening." "They're doing something worse to him," said Lucy. "Come on," and she turned, pulling Susan round with her. The rising of the sun had made everything look so different. All colours and shadows were changed, that for a moment they didn't see the important thing. Then they did. The stone table was broken into two pieces by a great crack that ran down it from end to end, and there was no Aslan. "Oh, oh, oh," cried the two girls, rushing back to the table. "Oh, it's too bad," sobbed Lucy. "They might have left the body alone." "Who's done it?" cried Susan. "What does it mean? Is it magic?" "Yes," said a great voice behind their backs. "It is more magic." They looked round, there shining in the sunrise, larger than they had seen him before, shaking his mane, for it had apparently grown again, stood Aslan himself. "Oh, Aslan," cried both the children, staring up at him, almost as much frightened as they were glad. "Aren't you dead then, dear Aslan?" said Lucy. "Not now," said Aslan. "You're not, said Susan in a shaky voice. She couldn't bring herself to say the word ghost. Aslan stooped his golden head and licked her forehead. The warmth of his breath and a rich sort of smell that seemed to hang about her hair came all over her. "Do I look it?" he said. "Oh, you're real, you're real. Oh, Aslan," cried Lucy. And both girls flung themselves upon him and covered him with kisses. "Oh, children," said the lion, "I feel my strength coming back to me. Oh, children, catch me if you can." He stood for a second, his eyes very bright, his limbs quivering, lashing himself with his tail. Then he made a leap high over their heads and landed on the other side of the table. Laughing, though she didn't know why, Lucy scrambled over it to reach him. Aslan leapt again. A mad chase began. Round and round the hilltop he led them, now hopelessly out of their reach, now letting them almost catch his tail, now diving between them, now tossing them in the air with his huge, great, beautiful, velvety paws and catching them again, and now stopping unexpectedly so that all three of them rolled over together in a happy, laughing heap of fur and arms and legs. It was such a romp as no one had ever had except in Narnia. And whether it was more like playing with a thunderstorm or playing with a kitten, Lucy could never make up her mind. And the funny thing was that when all three finally lay together panting in the sun, the girls no longer felt in the least bit hungry or tired. When Aslan came back to life in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, he transformed Lucy and Susan's world from one of cold and hunger to one of warmth and happiness and delight. Life was amazing when Aslan was alive again. But, you know, it didn't just change their lives, the fact that he came back to life. It changed the entire history of Narnia. A land of eternal winter suddenly started to see spring, and then finally summer came. And you know, as we celebrate communion together, as we eat and we drink, we're not simply entering into a personal time of forgiveness. We're not just individually confessing our failures and our needs. We're doing more than that. In the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. Or if you like, in taking communion together, in standing as one body before the table of Jesus Christ, we are announcing Jesus' death. We're standing in the world and announcing that Jesus has died and come back to life, and that has changed everything. We're not preaching it to people or teaching it to people or telling stories to people. We're enacting it. We're entering into it. So that by taking bread and wine, we're not just individually remembering Jesus' death on our own as a personal thing. We're not individually confessing our sins. We're together saying that the death of Jesus hasn't just affected us personally. It's an event that has changed the entire history of our world. So that in every situation, there will now never be eternal winter. Because spring is here. And one day, summer will be here forever. You see, the death of Jesus has brought the past into the present and the present into the future. And the resurrection of Jesus has changed all things. So that when we come here and we eat and drink, we are proclaiming this to the world. We are announcing this. We are standing up as God's people and saying, Jesus has died and Jesus has risen again, and that has changed our world. That's what we do when we take communion. And then we leave here, and having proclaimed the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are expected to live it out in our lives. And that's the question, I guess. Do we then live it out in our lives? Do we then enter into relationships which show the resurrection of Jesus? Do we then have conversations which are infused with the love of God? Do we then make decisions which are ones that make a difference to the kingdom of God? Do we, having proclaimed Jesus' death and resurrection, then go out and live our lives in the light of this? Susan and Lucy, if you know the story, went on to rule Narnia. Their lives were transformed, and so was the life of their world there. And we are called too to live transformed lives, which will transform our world. Let's pray together.